His piano playing always ministers to my soul. Well, it's a new year, and I felt like Bill could have given Bill really. How many of you felt like Bill had a sermon going there? He was. If he had gone one more minute longer, I just would have said preach, and that would be it. But I want to talk this morning about the heart. Everything comes out of our heart. It's the first thing in the Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's no meaningful relationship that you have in your life without heart. And I want to tie that into some charges at the end today, but the scriptures remind us of how short our lives are. It says we get 70 years, or if by due strength, 80. And of course, that's a metaphor. I mean, you may make it to 90. You may make it, yea, verily, I say 95. We have someone in the church that has a grandmother who's 104 in the back. We hear it. And how many know a person over 100 besides Donna? Who? Oh, you same one. Okay, how many know someone today over 95? You know them. It's not many, is what I'm saying. So how about 90? How many know somebody over 90? Get a little bit more. Then we get into the great 80s, you know. But so we're closer. The longer you live, the closer you come to the end of the road. And that can seem like a morbid thought, but it's the way of life. It's reality. And as believers, we need to live in reality. The scriptures refer to our lives as a handbreadth, which means in the big scheme of thing, Kevin Davenport's life is this. Yet, this incredible God we serve knows the hairs on my head when they fall to the ground. He knows when I wake up, when I lie down. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. He says he even weighs my motives, not just what I say, because I can fake you out with my motives. I can't fake him out. He actually knows the thoughts and intentions of my heart, even when I don't know my own intentions. So God is at work in all of us, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And God has given each one of you gifts. Is anybody here didn't get a gift from God? I've heard you say that in private. You say, I don't have any gifts. I'm not a gift. Why? Because you're myopic. We are myopic. We tend to think because you're not a preacher or because you don't have a singing voice or because you're not a public persona that you don't have it. Those are the gifts that are to edify the body, and they're up front, like what Pat does and the other men that speak and women, and that's all good. But you have been given gifts. And you have some gifts that I don't have. And those gifts are from God, and we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And for those gifts to properly function, we need grace to love the unlovely. And there is no unlovely person in this room, right? You were at one time, right? Or whatever. But no, we find that Jesus, I mean, he loves everyone. It's amazing. He loves really arrogant people. He loves crooked politicians. He loves people that are full of themselves. He loves people that you wouldn't trust as far as you could throw them. You know, he loves because God is love. And so we're called to be ambassadors of that. It doesn't mean that we surrender God's principles or anything like that, but we are called to be his ambassadors. And we need grace to love the unlovely, to forgive, and to ask for forgiveness, and to walk humbly with our God. I'm getting your interaction today. Is that all right? Are you awake out there? So you might just shoot your hand up. How many have ever known a proud person? Are they sitting next to each other, or where is that? You know, why is pride so hard to see in ourselves? I mean, it's so easy to identify in someone else, but I can't see my own pride. And pride is, what is pride about? It's about my rights. It's about being mistreated. It's not getting my proper recognition. It's someone else getting all the glory. I'm offended. And pride gets in there, and we all have to deal with that at some level. But in the midst of that, we're to walk humbly with God. And I'm going to give you a few definitions of humility. Humility is moral realism. It's seeing ourselves in light of God's holiness. Jesus is the perfect standard of humility. And the scriptures tell us that before honor comes humility. There's a lot of people that want honor. I want to be recognized. Do you know who I am? You know what I've done? And they want the honor, but the scripture says, don't do that. Be humble. Before honor comes humility. The way up in God is the way down. And in 1 Peter, he tells us that we are to clothe ourselves with humility. God gives grace to humble people. And God resists proud people. We are to esteem others. In Philippians, it says, better than ourselves. I mean, is that realistic for me to think of somebody else as better than myself? I don't mean a better swimmer or a better theologian or, you know, better looking or any of that kind of stuff. But I mean, do we actually think that other person is better than me, to esteem them? And we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Does it mean we're not supposed to think highly of ourselves? No, you can think highly of yourself because you're a child of God. He loves you, but not more than you should. That's what the scripture is warning us about. And so, to wake up in the morning and realize other people are more important than myself. That's going to take a little work, isn't it? Isn't it? Thank you. But the reasons, if you're offended today by something, or you're a person that's easily offended, it's because of pride. And pride makes us want to make the other person pay because they've offended my stinking pride. And God says the answer to that, the remedy, the oil of forgiveness and love and humility is the way out. Bring up 1 Peter 5:5-7. And this is a charge to younger men. He says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, every one of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all. What is it? Does anyone have a version that says most of your anxiety? I don't see most. Casting all of your anxiety. And if you don't have anxiety ever, you're probably not breathing. I mean, we shouldn't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Right? So don't be anxious, okay? You know, anxiety in the heart of a man casts him down. But he's saying, on one hand, don't be that. On the other hand, he's acknowledging that you have it, and you're supposed to cast it onto him. And anxiety is about what you think might happen, not what's going to happen. It's what you're worried about that might not ever happen, and it's out there, so you're anxious. And he's saying, take that anxiety and cast it on him. And that anxiety, it's almost a picture of a fishing net that you would take your anxiety, and I could take my anxiety like this with Bill. I give you all my anxiety. But what the scriptures, when it says casting, it's like I cast all my anxiety. I throw it out on him because he can handle it. Cast it on him. because he cares for you, because he cares for me. It is in surrender and humble trust that he will bring you and I through whatever our troubles or whatever trouble we're in. It takes humility to turn to God in repentance. There's only one throne. And there's only one who sits on that throne at the right hand of God the Father. That's Jesus Christ. And many of us, at times in our life, are on the throne. There's only one on the throne. And to turn and bow the knee and recognize he's Lord, he's Savior, not me, takes humility. And God gives grace to the humble. He pours out his unmerited favor. He tells us how to pray. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Humility rejoices at the success of others and mourns at their pain. Here's an example. When someone else is promoted and you're not, and you were in line for that promotion, do you rejoice with their promotion? Usually not. Usually it's, why did I get, I won't use the language you might use, but why did this happen to me? That wasn't fair. And, you know, we're not getting into all of fairness and all of that today, but I'm just saying that humility rejoices at the success of others. I mean, it actually rejoices when your brother, when your sister, when this friend is actually gets something like that. You just rejoice in it. We're working from a humble place. And we mourn at their pain. In humility, when someone is struggling, it's not like, well, I'm glad they finally got what they got. They deserved it. But it actually mourns. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And humility is seen in the fruits of brokenness. David in Psalm 51 said, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I don't know. I'm asking a lot of rhetorical questions, but have you ever been broken? Has your heart ever truly been contrite? A lot of times we can't be broken or contrite because we won't even admit we did anything wrong, because our pride, that would be vulnerability, and that vulnerability would keep us from being honest with God. And so we go through the routine of church or life, you know, we say a blessing before the meal and all that, but we're still, there's an unbrokenness in us. And I'm not trying to create feigned brokenness where every time you pray, tears come down your eyes, or it's a style of prayer that's very emotional or anything like that. I'm just saying a broken and a contrite heart, contrition, he won't despise. He won't despise. He will draw close to that person. But an arrogant, religious, self-centered, proud person, he still loves, and he's working. But sometimes, I always say you don't have to throw a rock harder than it does, takes to break a window. But some of us require God to use like a 3-ton boulder to break the glass. And then we go through this terrible time and say, why did God let this happen? God's after something in you that I can only say it's between you and God. But be broken and be contrite and trust him, and he's in the middle of it all. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. Humility is the mark of maturity. Humility is the mark of authenticity. And there's a reward in humility. In Proverbs, it says the reward is of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. It doesn't sound bad. Honor and life. So what people do is they pursue honor and riches with a lack of humility, and it's all backwards. the byproduct. It's always the byproduct of following the Lord that he gives life and life more abundantly. Both material things, he knows what we need even before we ask, but also spiritual things. A humble person is different than a person that acts humble. I've said this before, but there are whole cultures that have developed an outward form of humility, whether it's bowing and all these protocols, and I'm not ripping on any particular culture. I'm just saying humility is an internal dynamic within your heart. It's like you and I see who's on the throne. We see God for who he is, and everything is in light of that. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Why do you even, I mean, and so we start seeing ourselves, and so as we walk in that humility, it gives us grace when we do get offended, when we do get hurt, when we do get overlooked, when we do wrongfully get blamed, when someone else does something in a relational dynamic that was unfair, unjust, and all that other stuff, God gives us the grace to walk through it redemptively. It's an inner quality. Matthew 11:28 is one of the most familiar scriptures ever. And he says, come to me. That's the goal, 2013. Forget everything else. Come to me. Who does he want? All you perfect saints. All of you that are just got your act together. All of you that don't have any problems. All of you that are so holy you don't need anything. You know, he said, come to me, all who are weary, I can see it in some eyes, and heavy laden. It means you just got a lot on you, a lot. It's weighing on you, a lot. But come to me. This is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you rest. You know, it says he gives his beloved sleep. A lot of people have trouble sleeping. And he talks in Hebrews 4 about entering into a Sabbath rest where I'm at rest in the midst of action. There's a rest in God. I'm resting in God. It's a place of, properly understood, a place of contentment in God. He says, I'll give you rest. Next part. And he says, take my yoke, okay, and his yoke fits, okay? Take my yoke, which would be the thing that God's asking me to do, and he's calling me to walk out. And I will say this, having been a pastor for so many years and knowing so many of you so well, some of you have incredible yokes right now, whether it's health or whether it's finances or whether it's family dynamics, and that are very difficult and almost things that you don't even want to talk about, because people really don't even understand it. And it's just so hard to, you pray to yourself, all this, but here's the deal. For whatever reason, he put that yoke on you. The joke's on you, as is the yoke. He didn't put that yoke on me, he put it on you. So the yoke, it just fits nice, like a backpack. When a backpack, in the military, we carried a lot of equipment on our backs. When they fit right, I could carry 100 pounds, and it didn't bother me that much. But if the strap was off or something, and you're walking, and it starts to pull and tear, you know, you rip your skin and all this kind of stuff, it's because the yoke it's not fitting right. And the reason is because we don't want the yoke on us in the first place. If you have an elderly parent, you got a yoke. If you have a problem child, you have a yoke. If you have a difficult marriage, you have a yoke. If you have a place where all you can do is trust God, you are in a yoke. And he says, take my yoke, mine. Okay, so it's on me. And he says, learn. Proud people can't learn because they know it all. People raised in church, people been to church for 50 years, think they've heard every sermon there is. You haven't. You may have heard the words, but there's more. Learn from me. Now he talks about what he's like. For I am gentle. How many of you think that's a masculine quality? How many don't think it's a masculine quality? Three of you think, and the rest of you don't. See, gentle is not it's not something that men are particularly, although they did used to say he's a real gentleman. Wonder where they got that from. There's a book years ago called The Velvet Covered Brick, where a man is a brick, but there's velvet to him. He's not just this hard core type person, or a man of steel and velvet, that your convictions run so deep in you that you're like steel. You're grounded in your faith and you know who you are, but there's velvet around you. There's approachability. There's a gentleness. The little children would come unto Jesus because they could be around him, and he could be in front of Herod. He could be with anybody. So learn from me, and I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I am gentle and what? Humble. Where? In his heart. That's where the humility has to be, in our heart. And here's the thing. It's true. You were overlooked. Okay? You were not promoted. You do have problems. All the anxiety that you haven't cast on him, it's all true. I get that. So I'm not saying you're in la-la land. What I am saying is we have to put that yoke on us, learn from him, be gentle and humble inside in our hearts. And if you do that, guess what you get? Rest for your soul. That's your emotions, who you are. And so that's all there, just waiting. I've been trying to play golf all Christmas vacation. The weather was bad. I didn't. Finally, David and I went out, and we played with his father and son. They were real nice. They were from, started talking. He's from Michigan, and so we started talking about football, and he's a big Michigan State fan. And he had a son who was 14, and we were talking. And I always get uncomfortable at those times because I don't like being known as a pastor on the golf course. It's a personal problem. If any of you want to counsel me later, it's okay. Because what does a pastor mean to you? Say, he's a pastor. Oh, well, that means, I should just, none of my balls go in the water. I just walk over and then lean down and pick them up, It's like people, everybody has a different thing. Well, this guy was Catholic. And so he and David are talking, and then I don't want anybody to know what I'm doing. I'm sorry. That's a confession. So by two holes later, he says, so Kevin, what do you do? You retired? I said, man, I don't look that old, do I? And I said, no, I'm, thinking about it maybe one day. And he said, what do you do? I'm a pastor. That almost sounds like a bad word, doesn't it? I said, I'm a pastor. Oh, you are. Then the first thing he does, Bill, you're my stand-up. He puts his clubs down. He comes up to me and goes, God bless you. And I said, thanks. He says, Kevin, I don't know how anybody can live in this world without God. I don't get it. All these people that don't want God here, God there, anywhere. I don't know how. I said, yeah, I don't either. You're up. So then the conversation went on, and it was a slow day because of the holidays. So every tea, you're sitting there waiting. So he kept talking, and I was nice. David was nicer. And his son was just 13, 14. He's going to Santa Margarita. He's going to ninth grade. He wants to make the golf team. Really a nice kid. He probably weighs 95 pounds soaking wet, but he had a great swing. Hit the ball well. So all of a sudden, David and I are standing here, and this guy, the ones in front of us, started yelling at me. and I can't repeat. It's not something you haven't heard before, but he started using bad language, F language, threatening language, and he's pointing his finger at me, going, and he was just, and I went like this. I went, this is the golfers in front of us, and I went, I didn't do anything. What are you talking about? And the guy got hit in the back of the neck by a golf ball, and so he was in pain, and this guy, I had met him before, and he was a real pleasant guy, like, hey, how you doing, Dudley? Good to see you. Steve, real friendly guy. If you hit someone in the back of the neck with a golf ball, you find out where they really are. And he started screaming, and he dropped more F-bombs than, you know, a drunken sailor. And we said, we don't know. Well, it turns out the young boy, the ninth, it was a blind spot, and he hit the best shot of the day. And the little kid did it. And then came up with his father, and he just ripped into the kid and the father. And so then his father told him to go apologize, but the guy was steaming. And then the good news is that later, something got to the guy that did all this cursing, and he came back. He drove back up, and we were all there waiting for the next. He said, I'm sorry. He said, I can see it was an accident, and I'm really sorry. And the kid, you know, was okay. But they was visiting from Michigan. I'm sure that's going to be a California story of, you know, of what it's like. But sometimes we think we're something when we're not. This guy was a very delightful, the one that did all the cussing and screaming and blaming and threatening. He was a very nice person if he doesn't get hit in the back of the head with a golf ball. I think most of us are pretty nice until someone comes along and, And that's where humility counts. When you really get ant, when you really get, who hit me with that golf ball? Because you're totally innocent of all the nerve, and that leads to this thing. And that's real humility comes out like that, in a time like that. And then, you know, so I'm just saying, those of you that take pride in being, you never lose your temper and you're just a wonderful person, I'm glad you are, we need you. But when you take on Christ's yoke, he puts you in situations where you are that close to being just the biggest jerk in the world. And that's who you really are. That's what's really revealed. And the only way out of it, like Bill was saying about messing up, is you go back and you ask God's forgiveness. In the world we'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I can't do it if he doesn't have my heart. That's just a promise box scripture that has no value if it's not a heart issue. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But if God doesn't have your heart and my heart, he doesn't have you and he doesn't have me. Where your treasure is where your heart will be also. Also, watch over your heart with all diligence. It means it's a work in progress to check my heart. For from our heart flows the springs of life. A person without compassion is called heartless. Our deepest hurts are called heartaches. Jilted lovers are broken-hearted. Courageous soldiers are brave-hearted. An evil person is called black-hearted. An admired saint is said to have a heart of gold. If you really want to get to know someone, you have a heart-to-heart talk. If you're light-hearted, it's how you feel on a vacation, maybe. Depends on the vacation, it depends on who you're with. When you really love someone, when you really love them, you sign it a lot of times, with all my heart. Why don't you say, with all my paycheck, or with all my, with all my esteem. I mean, that's okay, informal. But if you're writing to your wife or, someone like that, or a child or someone in your family that you love, and it's there, it's a heart issue. When we lose heart, there's a deadness that sets in, and that's when we say, my heart's just not in it. My heart's not in it. And religion is Christians doing activity without their heart being in it. That's one definition. There's lots of definitions. So I want to close today with, I'll go over them quickly, but I just want to, as a challenge, of what would be a heart towards God. Number one, God's ways means more to you than our ways. Number two, God's glory is more important than my glory. Number three, having a relationship with the Lord is vibrant. It's real. It's not a picture on a wall or a past historical monument. Number four, that I have a seeking heart. Seek first his kingdom. All the other stuff is added. Number five, in having a relationship with the Lord. A heart towards God means our relationship with him is preeminent. Even more than husbands and wives and sons and daughters. There's no one more preeminent than Christ himself. Don't ever let your family become more than Christ. And if Christ is preeminent, your family will be more than it ever was intended to be. Obedience is better than sacrifice when we have a heart towards God. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Having a heart towards God means having a heart for what God has a heart for. He loves lepers, downtrodden, the poor, the lost, the brokenhearted, sinners, the sick. He came to seek and save. That's his heart. That's how he reached me. I may have been a respectable sinner, educated sinner at the time, but I was lost. If you have the heart, see yourself as an ambassador, as a reconciler, as a peacemaker. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Can I complain about one thing? Is it okay? You won't kick me out? As a pastor, so many times a yoke has been put on you in a difficult conflict. And they want to go to the pastor to solve the problem, and then they walk away. And then I'm left there holding the garbage bags trying to figure out how to make this work. You know why? You know why. That's my job, right? It's not your job. Lie. It is your job. It is your job. You are to be the reconciler yourself. Go in there, put it all on a line, risk being misunderstood, and get the problem solved. If you have a heart for God and you're walking in faith, that will happen. Now, I will be there for anybody to help. I mean, I can help, advise, counsel, even get in the middle of it. I've done all of that. And there's other people that, mature people you might trust that will help you with that. But whatever it is, you own it. It's yours. Heart towards God. Number nine, you love him. Jesus said to abide in his love. We're too concerned about whether God loves us. That's a given. Will you just settle that once and for all? He loves you. He flat loves you. And like I tell my kids, well, when they were kids, I said, why do I love you so much? You just do. Why do you love us so much? Bunch of rebels, messed up people, starring in their own movie. I just do. He loves you, so settle that. Now the real issue with your heart is, do I love him? Do I love him? Will I lay down my life for him? Will I be identified with him as I was in the waters of baptism? That's the ultimate. If you're doing a lot of work for the church or for ministry, make sure it's out of love. If we don't have love, we have nothing. by the way, it's not just feeling love. How many of you, where's John? Is he in here? Do you think Mother Teresa got goosebumps in Calcutta every day because she just felt so much love? John just got back from Calcutta. And it was a decision. She said, Jesus loves them. I love Jesus. Jesus put this yoke on me to go to the poorest of the poor, and I will love them with the love of Christ to the best I can. And you want to talk about humbling yourself? That woman went into that, no big marketing campaign or anything. He that humbles himself, in due time God will highly exalt him. Well, then I just was channel surfing one day and I saw her. So years ago, she's standing at the United Nations, addressing all the nations of the world, and she's talking about the love of God. How did this nun, this little, what is she, 4'7" nun, get up in front of the United Nations? There's something about, you don't know what God will do in your life, but whatever it is, do it unto him and do it in love. And the last thing, use the tools that he's given you for the job that he has before you. Bill said it, and I'll say it. This year, I'm recommitting to read through this thing again. I've read through it many times. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This will be semi-alive to you. Depends on how good a preacher I am and others. You might come and like the message, and you get a few scriptures up there. But that's different than reading the Word. I just have reread the first 18 chapters in Genesis. And do you know that in those chapters is creation, man, purpose, marriage, temptation, fall, sin, judgment, sacrifice, sibling rivalry, murder, judgment, tale of two cities, calling on God, walking with God, evil that spread throughout the earth, wicked intentions, the judgment of the world, Noah found favor, building of the ark, the covenant established, redemption, further elaboration, the covenant tower at Babel, and then God calls Abraham, through whom his seed, all the earth would be blessed. In 12 chapters, the first 12 chapters of the book, I asked someone, I said, why was Cain's sacrifice not accepted and Abel's was? You know what the answer was? Don't know. Don't know. There's a reason. There's a reason in all that. And the Word, when the Word dwells in us richly, going to a Bible study is good. Do that. Study your Bible, the ladies' Bible study, do that. All of that's good. But you yourself, your Bible, okay, if you've got it on your iPad, that's okay. Although I like to touch it. But read it. Read it, 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 read it. I would ask a question, but I'd embarrass someone. Is there anyone here who can't read? Is there anybody in here that does not use a computer? What do you use it for? How many do not turn their computer on every day? What's one of the first things you do in the morning? You turn the computer on. Then you check, and you check the email, then you Facebook Johnny, and you Facebook Jackie, and then you get a picture of little Billy, and then you write some cute little one-liner that everybody says, ooh, like that. You are communicating every day. So you're taking the time every day. That's part of your routine. Phone calls, texting. You're all over the map with this. And this, it's got dust on it. You have to open it. And when you open it, it's a lamp unto your feet, a light unto your path. So that's number one, 3 chapters a day, whatever reading program you got, but to get through the scriptures. And I might come back to this in a few weeks, talk more about it, because it won't be enough for me just to say it today. And the second thing is to pray without ceasing. Charles Simpson asked us to make a prayer list. I won't ask for hands, but I'll ask, how many have a prayer list? Well, I can't go to the grocery store without a list. Dudley says, I need you to pick something up. And I said, okay, no, come here, I'm going to write it down. Why do you think she says that to me? Because I get it wrong every time. I buy the wrong brand, I get the wrong thing, and I come back, she says, where's the garlic powder? Garlic powder, I didn't, you know, or something like that. And the point is, I need a list. You know what, she's so experienced as a mother and you know, the kitchen and hospitality, that she can cook without a recipe, and she can go to she doesn't necessarily need a list when she goes to the store, because it's working in her. So some of the more mature people in God, you can pray, maybe you don't need a list like some of us. But the list, I started to make one. I got 37 immediate Davenports. And then I made a list. I'm talking about family. Then I said, then there's 39 Ballou's, Dudley's side. I said, that's 75 people. Then I thought about the church, and then all of your family. And then it goes, then I thought about the pressing needs, Susan and Cade and John and the others that I wouldn't mention. And then I thought about our nation that needs so much prayer. I mean, people say, I just don't know what to pray for. Duh. Come on. You read this. You show up. You pray. And you let the Holy Spirit work through you. And this could be the most exciting year of your life. And I believe that. And I'm going to tell you, remember what I said today. The yoke you carry, it's yours. I didn't pick it. And guess what? Most of you didn't pick it either. Now, he's got you in that thing, but you have to come to him. You have to trust him, walk with him, and there'll be ample help from the body and friends and all of that. But this is a very personal thing. Let's stand. You know what? I'd like to sing that. Can we sing the St. Francis song? This song, All Creatures of My God and King, and that means you and I are new creatures in Christ. But this was written by St. Francis Assisi. Not St. Francis the Sissy, St. Francis Assisi. They added the names, that's the town that they're from. And Francis was a lover of animals. And he was an amazing man. But this was written somewhere in the 12th century, 12th, 13th century. So here we are, 900 years later. And I was thinking about this as I was doing my reading. And it's in Hebrews, it says, Cain's sacrifice wasn't received, but Abel, righteous Abel's was. And through his sacrifice of faith, he still speaks. The second child born in the human race still speaks to us through what happened in the very beginning. And our faith, Paul exhorts the church, our faith goes out beyond this place. Lord Jesus, I ask you that we would be men and women of faith. I pray, God, that this year you would bring into focus all that needs to be focused upon. I pray, Lord, that we not waste our time on the trivial or that which is really not a good use of what you want us to do, but that you will lead us individually, family-wise, church-wide, in your direction. Holy Spirit, lead us. You know the deposit of God in this room, and we ask for your leadership and your direction, and deliver us from our own pride, Lord. Our tendency to take our fate upon ourselves, our tendency to pout, our tendency to be easily slighted, our tendency to hold grudges, our tendency to just miss the mark with you. So, Lord, as we sing this, we sing it as your servants, and we ask you, Lord, that this would be a savor to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would be with with each and every one of us as we go in to this year. We thank you for your loving kindness.